Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. The words of Christ, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me." The subject is simply saving or losing your life. Now, these words are a short sermon, one of the shortest sermons of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It follows instructions to the disciples, culminating in the words of verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And now he calls the people, and he said to them all. And this is recorded in Matthew's Gospel also, and in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, it's more explicitly stated that he gathered together and called together all the people. So great crowds came for this sermon. We cannot be sure how long the sermon was. I said it was short, and evidently it was from the notes, but we never know how much the Saviour said. We are given some of his words, but not all of them. He preached in different places. Sometimes he preached until the sun went down and the light failed, and he was speaking for hours, and yet the report we have is extremely brief. We have here something, some part of the message, perhaps the conclusion, perhaps the essentials, perhaps the headings and the notes, as it were, that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. We don't have the entire discourse. So it's presented to us in a very short form. When he preached, well, never a man spake like this man. He had no form nor comeliness, the prophet tells us, that we should desire him. He wasn't, as it were, to the taste of the times, or even our times, strikingly handsome. He certainly wasn't dressed in noble clothing and regalia. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, presented himself as a simple man from the working classes of the day. And yet, how he spoke, when he spoke, never a man spake like this man. We can't say what it was. There's no specific description in the scripture. But when he spoke of love, I like to think it showed in his whole demeanor and bearing and face. When he said those words to Nicodemus so very long ago, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That showed surely in his face, in the tone of his voice. After all, he was the author of those words. He was the author of the whole scripture. And when he, well, we've known some people, even on earth, and some preachers, well, we marvel, because in the very tone of their voice, they can bring out the sense of a passage and enrich it. How much more could Christ do that? "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, friends, the mercy and the compassion in his manner and in his voice. What a wonderful thing to hear it. And yet the spiritually blind and deaf remained blind and unhearing of the sense and the meaning of his words. So great is human prejudice, obstinacy, rebellion against God, and determination. Well, friends, let's come to the message itself, beginning here in verse 23. "And he said to them all," now a great crowd, not just the disciples, "If any man will come after me," I'm just going to take a word at a time. This is so straightforward, this message this evening, so remarkable. "If any man," if, the ifs of the Bible, and here's one of the greatest of them, if any man will come after me, if not all are saved, not all by any means will go to heaven, not all ever seek the forgiveness of God and find new life, not all, if, a great if hangs over the head of everyone in this church this evening, if you will seek the pardoning love of God, or if not, it's a tremendous if any will follow after me. Well, the if, it's not if any are righteous, if any live well enough in conformity with the law of God, then they will be blessed, or they will have life, or find something. It's not that, because then nobody would ever go to heaven, because none of us are righteous. No, not one. We're all fallen in our hearts and cut off from God, and we're all full of selfishness and deceitfulness and every kind of sin. Doesn't mean that everybody is 100% bad within, but every department of our being is corrupted by sin and spoiled, and the Holy God cannot have us and cannot receive us. So it's not if anybody will obey me and live up to the standards that I've provided. No, if any man will come after me. It's something very simple that is being said. Just follow Christ. That means trust in him, depend upon him, hang on his words, obey his voice. When he says, repent, repent. When he says, trust in me and my death on Calvary alone, because that's the essential message of the New Testament, that's what you do. If any man will come after me. If, well, why don't we? What an astonishing thing. If we said to people, well, will you have a free house? A whole house, not a flat even, with a garden, detached, with a garage, in any nice part of the city, surrounded by trees and so on. No nightclub nearby, no noise, no clamour. A perfect and ideal place. Who's going to say no? But if we say, will you have heaven and life, a friend in heaven and a heavenly friend by your elbow, leading you through life, one whom you can love, one who is altogether and infinitely wise, one who will be your closest friend and your saviour. We recoil, we're frightened and alarmed. We don't want it. This is extraordinary. If we offer a fortune, people will take it. If we offer something infinitely greater than any fortune on earth, a heavenly fortune, people reject it. If any man, it's a huge if. Well, why won't we? What's the obstruction? What's the difficulty? Oh, dear friends, we're too proud. Even in our failure, even in our rejection by God and separation from him, we, for our part, are so proud. We love ourselves. There's no room for the love of God. We love our self-rule. Don't talk to me about God and obedience to him and following him. I want to do what I want to do and have what I want to have. I want to be the one who determines everything for myself. These things rule us. We're too in love with earthly things, material things, and our minds are too limited. We're too narrow and cramped in our vision. We don't take account of eternity and God and spiritual life. We're just limited to the here and now and the things on earth. These are the reasons for this if. If any man or woman will follow me, well, will you? Can you? If. Oh, friends, let's look on at the text and the words of Christ. If any man will come after me. This is a personal matter. One by one, any man. You can't appoint a representative to determine eternity and heavenly things for you. Well over 40 years ago, I wrote a little thumbnail sketch of Fred Charrington, a young, wealthy gentleman who was heir to the charity brewery fortune. This is going way back across the generations. Well, he'd left college and he was just about to take up a senior post in his father's brewery. It was an incredibly rich family and he had a kind of gap year, if you like. And before he took up his work, he went touring with a man he regarded as his best young friend. And while they were on a train somewhere in France, this friend of his, who'd undergone a spiritual conversion to Christ, which Fred Charrington didn't understand, he said to him, "What do you think about your soul? What do you think about heaven? What do you think about knowing the Lord and finding him?" And Charrington thought this was bad manners to raise a subject like this. In gentleman's society, you didn't do that in those days. And so he replied along these lines. He said, "That is the job of the clergy, to secure that for us. That is the job of the ministers. That's what we pay them for." That was the attitude of the young rich. You have servants to do everything. You don't do things yourself. And the church and the ministers, they were the servants. They would secure your place in heaven for you. You go to church and it's up to them to do the rest. Well, you can't do that. If any man, any individual, man or woman, this is all down for you, as it were, humanly speaking. Nobody can get you to heaven, only Christ, and you must go to Christ for yourself. That's vital. If any man, it's a personal matter, it's your soul, it's your life, and you've got to determine that you go to Christ and you seek his pardoning love. There's no proxy can do it. No priest can do it. It's a secret encounter with the Lord that you need on your knees, asking for his forgiveness and for new life. Friends, back to the text, verse 23. He said to them all, "If any man will come," that little word, will. It's a matter of your will. If you're sick, you feel bad enough, well, your will take you to the doctor. You want to go, you will to go, and you will. And if you're on holiday or on business in some strange place or overseas, and the day's passing and you feel hungry, your will cause you to find some place where you can eat and get a meal. It's your will acts and inspires you. And your will must desire the forgiveness of God, must desire his pardon, must desire new life. This is not something that can be done reluctantly. But what is the matter with our wills? Our wills are so disoriented and twisted and perverted. The last thing we will do and desire to do is to have God and to have his forgiveness and to have new life and heaven. Oh, that the Holy Spirit will work in our wills, even tonight, and wake us up so that we desire and we become anxious for and we want God to change us and bless us and help us and bring us to Christian conversion. It's a matter of will. "If any man will do his will," said the Lord Jesus Christ, "he shall know of the doctrine," the teaching. This is a marvelous thing. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine," the teaching. We have friends in this congregation here, and I've heard them say, in describing their conversion, how things happened for them. They didn't come into church. They didn't hear a sermon from me. or from anybody. What happened was that they tried drugs, they tried other religions, they tried different philosophies and ideas, and as they did so, they became more and more empty of any sense or purpose in life. And God the Holy Spirit was at work in their heart, and they began to hunger for and desire to know the truth, oh, to know the truth, to be reconciled with the Creator, with my God. And then what? They began to read the Bible. When they came to the Gospel of John, say, some of the great words there, or other Gospels, and they understood by the blessing of God, they understood what Christ did for sinners, and they repented, and they found him, and then they came to church after that. Well, that happens in a minority of conversions, but it happens. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether it be of myself, and so on. But that's the teaching of the Scripture, or that God will incline your will and break your heart and bring you to see your need of his forgiving love, your sinfulness, that you're under condemnation, but that Christ will forgive you if you trust in him and yield yourself to him. If any man will come, let's talk about the next word. If any man will come. What a meaningful word. Come. You must come from where you are. The language pictures us far away from God, doing our own things, lost in the world, serving Satan, the enemy of human souls, serving this world and material things. Come from that. Break with it. Leave it. Come from where you are, way, way over there, and come to Christ and trust in him. Leave, come. There's no leave in the text, but it's implied. If any man will come, you must come. You must take this brief journey and come to Christ. You must take a journey from rebellion to obedience to the gospel. You must take a journey from indifference to deep concern for your salvation and for heaven. You must take a little journey from self-love. Yes, I see it. I love myself. I'm such a proud person. I must love God. But oh, God, help me. Change my nature and all my values and bring me to love thee and to find thee. You must take that journey from the world to Christ, from ignorance to knowledge. But I don't know about Christ. And what's he done for me? And how can I find him? And what's the way? And what will it be like to follow him? You don't know about Christ. You don't know about God. You don't know about your Maker. You don't know about his plans for eternity. You've got to take a journey from ignorance and brainwashing in an atheistic world. And you've got to make a journey to knowledge, to the Scriptures, for your mind to be opened. But it's a journey from rags to riches, from being lost to being found by God. A journey from impotence to power. How weak we are. We can't control our tempers without conversion. We can't control our lusts without conversion. We can't control our many, many sins and our deceitfulness and all these other horrible things that rule the human heart. And so we need to take a journey from weakness to power, which will be given to us by God as he gives us a new nature. Oh, we will still stumble and fall into sin, even as Christians. But the difference is so immense between being unconverted and converted. It's a journey from weakness to new power over even ourselves. How? By Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Come after me. That's the center of everything. To come after Christ. You must come to Christ in particular. There is only one, and it's the second person of the glorious Godhead, equal with the Father in every way. But we come to him because only he is a mediator between God and man. Only he has left heaven, come to earth, assumed human personality and flesh, taken our place, gone to Calvary's cross. Once there, has called out to his Father in accordance with the eternal plan, put the sins and the guilt of all who will be converted and saved, put them on me and punish me, and I will bear the punishment for their sin, and thereby I will purchase the right to forgive them and to change them and to make them mine. And that's precisely what he did. He suffered our eternal punishment. The mind cannot grasp that either. When on Calvary's cross, in 6 hours, all the billions of people who would be forgiven should have themselves suffered forever and forever, was focused and concentrated and condensed onto Christ. And he bore it away to purchase us if we follow him. Oh, there is nothing like that in all the world. I have a scapegoat, a representative, one who took away my pain and my punishment. Well, here are the terms. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Time is speeding on up. We haven't long. But what is it to deny yourself? It's a very strong term in the original Greek of the New Testament. It means this. It's actually a very easy thing to do. If any man will deny himself, makes us think of self-denial. What do I have to do? This is the wrong explanation. What do I have to do? Do I have to go without all sorts of things? Do I have to undergo all kinds of rigorous self-discipline? Is that what it means, to deny myself? Oh, no, because the Greek means this, simply, let him utterly reject himself, utterly repudiate himself. Well, that's what you're called upon to do. Climb a mountain? No. Shoot the rapids? No. Pass an examination? No. Just acknowledge that my life as it stands is worthless and condemned, and my whole life is a failure, and I'm a sinner against God. So I deny, reject utterly myself. This life of mine, if I could detach it from myself, eat it, look at it, it is no good for salvation. It will not get me to heaven. It is useless. It is dying here, and it will come under judgment. Let him deny himself. Oh, Lord, I come and I say, I am a worthless sinner. I deserve no blessing. I deserve only condemnation and punishment. That's what it is to utterly reject myself. Oh, Lord, forgive me and change me. Give me another life. Give me a better life. Change me entirely. That's the meaning. That's what we have to do. Oh, friends, the old nature's got to go. I can't get rid of it. But if I come to Christ, he'll get rid of it. He'll reform it. He'll change it. It's a wonderful thing, conversion. It's a tremendous miracle. It's a massive operation. It's performed by the Holy Spirit. A cruel person becomes kind. A mean person becomes generous. An ignorant person gains knowledge, knowledge of God. A hard-as-nails person learns to love. A dishonest, inveterate, hapless liar gets integrity and is concerned and conscience-smitten over every lie from now on. The changes are immense. No team of psychologists could ever accomplish that. No therapy on earth. Only Christ, only the Holy Spirit's power, because I come to Christ, can change me in that way. How long does it take? Years? Decades? Months? You'd think so. A second. A flash. A person who comes to Christ and yields to him and asks for forgiveness. Give me life. Lord, make me thine own. Give me life. And it's done. New life comes, new values, new attitudes, new concerns. It's the most wonderful change. And when you know somebody closely who's truly been converted, you wonder at it and you bow your head and you praise and worship God for his wonderful work in the hearts of men and women. Have you been changed? Are you a youngster? Have you got a spiteful side? You come to Christ, he'll take it away from you. And unless you're sorely tempted and you give way to that temptation, that won't rule you anymore. It may be that it will never emerge again in your character and in your life. That's what we all need, the converting hand and power of God. The old aims and the old sins are gone. And it isn't our own capability. It's God who's changed us. These things are tremendous. Friends, we come to God as rebels, sin-stained people, nothing to offer to him. Before conversion, I'm a thief. Most of all of God's time and God's kindness and God's gifts to me, which I've seized for myself, and I live without him. But now, there's one more thing and I must close. Verse 23, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. When you come to Christ, you repent of your sin, you ask his forgiveness, you ask him to change your life, and you give yourself unreservedly to him. What are you giving? A worthless life. But you've got to do it. Give him your life, and he will take it, and he will make so much out of it. That's what the phrase means. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It means this. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for life. And I present myself as ready to live the new life with all its duties that he will enable me to live. I can't live it as I am. But if he saves me, and if he puts spiritual life into me, then I will carry out, as it were, the Christian duties. I will pray to him every day. I will read his word. I will live for him. I will ask his help so that I live a holy life. I will take up the duties of the Christian life. Not for a few days. Oh, hooray, I'm saved. I'm going for heaven. Now I can go back to how I used to live. Take up his cross daily. It simply is another way of saying, I give my worthless life to thee. Oh, take it, Lord, and help me, and I'll live for thee every day. Take up my cross daily and serve thee and worship thee and learn of thee and love thee all the way for the rest of my journey to heaven's gates. That's what it means. So let me reduce it to three simple things. Or four. I repent. I trust in Christ alone and what he's done on Calvary to wash away my sin. I yield my life to him entirely. And I ask him to make it new and to change me. That's the way to Christ. That's the way to heaven, dear friends. Will you come to him? Let me read this text again, and the following verses. If any man, if any man, it's an individual matter, will come, oh, may God give you the desire. and the urgency, even the desperate need to come to Christ. Well, come. Leave the old life. He'll enable you to do it. And come to him. Let him deny himself. Be ready for the great change that he will bring about in you and the new life. Scrap the old life. Hate it. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You'll save your life. You'll save it from blindness and ignorance. You'll save it from delusion. You'll save it from eternal loss and condemnation. Come to him, friends. Come to him. If, go home with this great if hanging over your head. Ask yourself, what will become of me? What will become of my soul? Where will I stand? Will I be an earthling? Or will I be a Christian? A child of God and a child of heaven? Where are you, friends? Which way will the if go? May God move in your heart and come to Jesus Christ and find him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and move in our hearts. O Lord, by that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, plant in our hearts the seed of life. Open up our wills, incline our wills, plant in them great desire, a great need, a deep need of thy blessing and thy pardoning love. Oh, come, Lord, and bless men and women here tonight, and bless the teenagers, and bless the young people, and deliver us all from the lies of this vain world, and bring us to Christ, oh, that we may find him and know him. We ask these things in his name for his sake. Amen.